So good to be together, church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Yes, we need to celebrate that. Thank you, Lord. That wasn't me hitting my Bible, by the way. That was me clapping with my Bible. I don't want to create any unnecessary offense too early in the day. It's only 8 o'clock. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 34. This is our text for today. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who, church, indeed is interceding for us. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is to sing your praise because of your plan accomplished by your Son, now applied by your Spirit. We are eager, Lord, to receive from you your word. Eager, Lord, to walk in what you have us to walk in today. Eager that the truth of the gospel would get out to those who don't know you today. Lord, make us who are in Christ beacons of light. May the word go out in power. May the Spirit attend it with great power in the hearts of those who are here and who are listening. Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So may he be exalted today in this place, as he already has been. May he continue to be. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, you may have a seat. Well, gang, so excited to celebrate with you. I don't know about you, but to me, this is one of the best weekends of the year, isn't it? I mean, in a sense, what's cool when you preach the gospel is every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. Would you agree? But it's actual Sundays like this where we can kind of set it apart even more and just celebrate, just emphasize that ever so increasingly more is such a blessing and delighted to get to do that together. Hey, as you're turning to Romans chapter 8, would you do me a favor? Would you check into service today? That is, there's a QR code on the screens. There's ones on the backs of your chairs. You can fire up your phone, get that QR code dialed in, and let us know you're here. We just would love to connect with you. If you don't want to connect with us, at least let us be praying for you. That QR code would get you to a screen where you could get a prayer down and we could be praying for you this week. We know that Easter Sunday is one of those Sundays where just people come out of the woodworks and come to church. Can we minister to you? That's what we're asking of you, is that you would avail us of that opportunity. And so if you get a chance, that would be great. You can check in, let us know who you are, and if we can connect with you, we would love to. Also, if you are, if you call Doxa your home, and in obedience to the Lord, you're desiring to give today, right, your offering, you can still do that in the black boxes, on the walls, to my left and to my right, as well as online or on the app as we continue to worship the Lord together. Okay, that being said, if you miss Good Friday, I feel so sorry for you. Who was that Good Friday? What a gift. Wasn't that fun to celebrate? Man, what a promise. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a promise to take in, amen? Zero, zip, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No punishment for sin remains. And that's what we celebrate this weekend. Now we're continuing that theme. The title of Good Friday was No Condemnation. But let's run this through, okay? If condemnation was going to come your way, it would either come by something condemning you or someone condemning you. Paul put the something to rest in chapter 8, verse 1. Today, we put someone to rest in chapter 8, verse 34. The title of the message for Easter Sunday is No One to Condemn. Isn't that awesome? Celebrate God's goodness. And here's why. Because it turns out, Christian, at any moment, condemnation is looking to make a resurrection in your life. Isn't that true? Your thoughts can stir it up. The enemy can pile up on you. You got people in your life that can show you what you have done, right? We did some fun. We had some fun on Good Friday talking about it's not hard to see that all God's word does is show us we're in need of a savior, right? God's law commands and God's law condemns. And we went through kind of a kid version of the Ten Commandments. Who was there for this? You remember this? And so we talked about it. You shall have what? No other gods before me. That's the first finger. Number two, you should not bow down to idols. Number three, it looks like a W. Your words, you shouldn't what? Take God's name in vain. Use it in a way that's not true of who he is. Number four was my deformed car. You remember this? What are you doing today? You're honoring the Sabbath day, right? By joining with the saints and worshiping the Lord. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Have we always done that? No. Number five, it looks like a nice little encouragement to the bootay if you don't what? Honor your father and mother. Not nailed that our whole lives perfectly. Number six, thou shalt not murder. Bam, boop, down, dead. Right? Number six, we don't do that though because we haven't done that in our hearts. We've been angry with our brothers. That's making us murderers in heart according to Jesus. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Two people going off on their own that shouldn't be on their own. Breaking a marital covenant, okay? But also if you've lusted in your heart, that's a problem. Same sort of thing is broken. Number eight, thou shalt not steal because they'll cut off your thumbs. We've all stolen something. Number nine, don't lie and say one of your thumbs grew back. We've all lied. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. A humorous way to get it into little kids, but to remind us, you put that mirror in front of us, and all that shows us if we're left with the law of God is that we are condemned. So here's what Paul does for us today, which I love. He goes, let's take it to the extreme. Think about the who that is the most significant who that could stand against us. And if we can put that who to rest, we'll be set forever. Who's that who, do you think? It'd be God, wouldn't it? Could God ever do a take back? Could God ever decide that he would, nah? Is it possible that God gets a second wind of offense? The reason why this isn't hard to entertain is because we are humans and we have those who have sinned against us, and how many of us could testify to the fact that it has been a journey to forgive certain people in our lives? How many of us could testify to the fact that, man, we have seen a second wind of offense in our own hearts after a season where we thought for sure we had forgiven someone, and then what happened? It starts to come up again, and all of a sudden, forgiveness feels so wobbly. And so here's what we do. We take that thought about this is what I do, and we do what with it? We project it onto God. He must also do that. That must also be what he's like. And thank God for Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Guess what? Who it won't be? It won't be the Father, because it is God who justifies. Now, our verse, he gets to the Son. What about the Son? What about the Lord Jesus? So Paul tests that, and that's what we're going to study today. Who is to condemn? In other words, what about Jesus? What would Jesus ever do a take back? Well, loved ones, here's the big idea for Easter Sunday. Because of Jesus' work, there is no condemnation left, and there is no one to condemn. This is what we're going to celebrate today. We're going to say it like this. Because condemnation is looking to make a resurrection, we have these, Paul's going to give us these nails. And our job is to take a hammer and to drive those nails into the coffin of our own condemnation that comes up. He gives us four nails to put into the coffin of our own condemnation to keep it in the ground. As much as it likes to rear its ugly head, Paul is like, we are putting this to rest. We are walking in assurance today by what? Not looking to ourselves, but looking to Jesus Christ. Looking to Christ's work accomplished, looking to his work accepted, looking to his work presented, and looking to his work applied. We are, guys, this is gonna be so fun. We are gonna get the extended version of the gospel today, right? Lord of the Rings was awesome. Lord of the Rings extended version blew my mind. I mean, we watched all of them in one day. It was the best thing ever, right? Just took little bathroom breaks, popcorn breaks. We came back extended version is always better. Today is just the extended version of the gospel. Because of Jesus' work, there is no condemnation left and no one to condemn for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he plays off one thing after another thing, after another thing, one on top of another, like stacking in this ascending order of greatness. So where do we look for our assurance when condemnation arises? Number one, I'm assured by Jesus' death. When condemnation arises and looks to take us down, we preach to ourselves, no, I'm assured by Jesus' death that condemnation will never arise against the one who is in Christ Jesus. We could say in one sense that the reason Jesus came into the world is answered in chapter 8, verse 34, at the very end, the last two words. Jesus came into the world. What are those last two words? For us. Jesus would have never died if he wasn't dying, tell me, for us. Jesus did two things. He came to the world to do two specific things. He came to offer a perfect obedience to God's law, and he came to suffer the punishment for breaking God's law. Now, if you're tracking with that, you're going, wait a minute. If, and of course we know it's more like since he was perfectly obedient to the law of God, why in the world would he ever suffer the penalty as if he had broken it? And of course, we talked about that's the answer to Good Friday. He wasn't dying for his sins, he was dying for yours, right, church? He was dying for your sins. As man, so the second person of the Trinity taking on human flesh, as man, he could truly suffer for us. And because he was God, he could make that suffering was infinitely valuable to cover an infinite debt that we owed because of our sin, and Jesus took care of that for us. He did both. He lived a perfect life, and he died the death we deserve to die for our sins. And loved ones, this death is not just confirmed in the Bible, right? Always love bringing up some ancient historical documents on a resurrection Sunday when we have guests, right? You've got all kinds of attestation for Jesus living and dying. Let me give you something from AD 93, all right? Long time ago. Antiquities of the Jews, written by a guy named Josephus, and he says this: at this time, there was a man who was called Jesus. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Check this out. Pilate condemned him to be crucified, and he died. Boom. Not just biblical attestation, historical attestation to show us the history records Jesus dying. Now, here's Paul's point about telling us that Jesus has died. When he says, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. It's to say not even Jesus could be the cause of our condemnation because his death proves he dealt with our condemnation 2,000 years ago. It's been exhaustively condemned for over 2,000 years. As we said on Good Friday, the not guilty verdict was given in AD 33. But there's always someone out there, isn't there? There's always someone out there, probably someone into time machines. Which time machines would be cool, wouldn't they? Anyone think back? I always think back. I would go to like 1800s Britain. I don't know why. I read a lot of books from that era. I think that's where I'd want to go back to if I could live in a different time. I'm sure you've thought about this, right? What if we had a time machine? We're going to get there. We have AI now. We're going to have time machines, okay? Well, guess who doesn't need a time machine? God. So I know someone gets there in their head, and Paul's even anticipating this. What if Jesus decided to rewind the tape of history and take his death back? I mean, he's God after all, right? Church, this is the time where we say, thank God, there's some things even God can't do. And guess what God can't do? God can't be anything other than who he is. God is true. God can't lie. God does not change. His word is clear. Romans 6:10 says, for the death Jesus died, he died for sin once for all. A take back now of what he has already done would make God other than who he is. And so when we think about what makes us rock solid and that finished work is accomplished and it's staying there is because God is who he is and he can't be any other. That's what we put our hope in, our trust in. The work is accomplished, and God is who God says he is. He is true, he is good, he is just, he is unchanging, and there is no takebacks that the Son will do. Yes and amen, the work is accomplished. First nail into the coffin of our condemnation that's looking to make a resurrection in our life. Maybe not today, although maybe today, maybe not tomorrow, but certainly someday soon. What about the second nail? Well, the second nail is pretty pivotal. It's why we're celebrating today, isn't it? More than that, I'm assured by Jesus' resurrection. Thank you, God. We understand this, right, church? The first nail, Jesus' death, doesn't mean anything unless it's followed by what? The resurrection. Friday's only good news because Sunday came. And listen, Sunday's a stunning thing. It's supernatural. Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. And yet, historical attestation is crazy. It's actually some of my favorite historical attestation is in the Bible about the resurrection. There's others. One skeptic said it like this. Let me just give you a framework. He called the resurrection the best attested event in the history of the world. So before we kind of think this is make-believe and all made up, he says it's the best attested event in the history of the world. He says, we assume many things for sure happened in history that have far less to attest to them than does the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of eyewitnesses, tons of historical attestation, the empty tomb, the Roman soldiers, but can I just share my favorite with you? And can we have a solid laugh? You would not make this up if this wasn't true. John, writing about the resurrection, right? Mary Magdalene freaks out because Jesus is not where Jesus was supposed to be. And where was Jesus supposed to be? In a tomb. She comes back, tells the disciples, and John gives us this account in chapter 20, verse 4. He says, both of them, because she spoke to Simon Peter and to John, the one writing this, by the way. Both of them, I love this, were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Come on! That's awesome! There's a genuine eyewitness statement. There was two of us running. We set off at the same time, and that other disciple beat him to the tomb. Now, what's even funnier is he gets there and kind of freaks out when he goes in. He goes, I'm not going in first. And then Peter's the one that goes in first, right? He didn't put that in there. He just kind of alludes to it. Like, I love how honest the attestation to the resurrection is. But for our purposes, what was the point of the resurrection? Can I give it to you in one word? Proof. Proof. Jesus' resurrection from the grave was the convincing evidence that divine justice was satisfied by the merit of Christ's death and accepted on our behalf. Christ's death, so gloriously sufficient, so gloriously had satisfied the full weight of the wrath of God that it received the rousing ovation of God, and bam, he came back to life. This was him saying, that sacrifice is enough. You put your faith and trust in the one who's died and risen. I am pleased with that. Condemnation exhausted in full. My pleasure towards the ones who are in Christ Jesus is as full can get. The gospel starts with Jesus accomplishing the work on the cross. The resurrection says Jesus' work was accepted by God, the Father. So watch this. As we're putting nails in this coffin of condemnation that wants to make a resurrection, we're saying, nope, because of Jesus' work accomplished. Nope, because of Jesus' work accepted. Can we do it together? Because of Jesus' work accomplished and because of Jesus' work accepted. Now, that's usually where our gospel presentation ends, and a legit one has the death and resurrection. In that, you have all the implications of the gospel, but I told you we would get the extended version of the gospel today, did I not? So we have two more points. What we don't often think about is what his ascension and what his intercession means for us as followers of Jesus. And so we're going to tie these two points together because Paul says to put condemnation in the coffin that it should be in to stay there, it needs two more nails. Here's the third one. More than that, he says, I'm assured by Jesus' ascension. I'm assured by Jesus' ascension. When condemnation comes, here's our refrain. Now, too little focus has been given to what Jesus' ascension has to do with everything. And so to get this, we need to address the in-between of the resurrection and the right hand of God, right? What's the significance between what happened at the resurrection and what happened to Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? Well, let me give you some Old Testament context here. Priests had lots of jobs. The high priest, the chief job that he had was that every year he would enter the most holy place, right? Symbolizing God's presence, and he would bring with him blood that was brought from an offering already made, right? So you have the blood for that, and he would, on behalf of himself and the people, offer this offering in the Holy of Holies, signifying that the work of atonement was not complete until it was presented in the Holy of Holies. The sacrifice happened. The priest would take the fruit of that sacrifice, the blood, and present it in the Holy of Holies. Only then was it seen as presented before the Lord. And so this is the pattern, guys. So listen. Having offered himself as the sacrifice, Jesus is both the sacrifice and the high priest. He now is our high priest. He dies on our behalf as the sacrifice. He rises, God's acceptance of that sacrifice. He then ascends, and Hebrews 9:12 says, once for all, into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of bulls and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Like only then and not until then did he sit down at the right hand of God. This is what the scriptures testify to, symboling that that finished work has been presented in the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, right? Hebrews 1:3 says, after making purification for sins, he what? He sat at the right hand. After making purification for sins, he sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now from there, at the right hand, which is what Paul refers to in verse 34, at the right hand of God is the seat of all authority, all honor, and all dominion. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is on that, at that place. He is on that throne, and he's using that platform as our benefit. It is both his reward, and it is the place whereby he dispenses his good gifts like his Holy Spirit. It is the place where Ephesians 2 says, when you are in Christ, you've not only died with Christ, you've not only risen with Christ by your union with him, but you know what Ephesians 2 said that he read today? You are seated with him presently in the heavenly places. So why does this matter? Well, if he's sitting at the right hand of God, what do we do when we get condemnation deep down in our hearts? We try to work ourselves into some sort of a righteousness, don't we? We try to get our lives together pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, work a little. God wants my righteousness. God wants my righteousness. God wants my righteousness. There's third point says, God, your righteousness is in front of God all the time. Jesus is there at the right hand. So when something comes up in your mind, whenever you think God wants my righteousness, remember it's right there before him, perfectly, perpetually, permanently, all the time. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, having presented the work accomplished, he sits at the right hand of God in the place of all authority and power. So when condemnation looks to make a resurrection, man, we start with Christ's work accomplished in his death, Christ's work accepted in the resurrection, Christ's work presented in the ascension, that work being finished, he is now seated right at the right hand of God. And now we get to this kind of crescendo, this kind of final part. More than that, number four, I'm assured by Jesus' intercession. I'm assured by Jesus' intercession. Now, what I don't want you to be thinking is, like, sometimes we think, man, he's seated now, he's just chilling. Jesus, he's like on a siesta. We'll see him later, but he's hanging until everything comes together. By the way, you read the book of Acts, and one of the things you find interesting about the book of Acts is when Stephen is being martyred in the book of Acts, you know what you read? You read that Jesus is standing at the right hand at that point, intimately aware of even his followers who are being martyred for their faith in Jesus. So don't get the idea that because Jesus is seated at the right hand that he's on a permanent siesta, that he's done. No, Christ's atoning work and his interceding work are inseparable components of the for us ministry that he does. So those last two words, for us, who indeed is interceding for us. For us is mediator language, guys. It's to say there was enmity, opposition, a division, a separation between us and God, and Jesus, the God-man, brought us together. Now, here's why the intercession or the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus is so important. Let's make a distinction here. It's the movement from what was accomplished to what is applied. Okay? It's the movement from what is accomplished to what is applied. The accomplishing work of Jesus was done once. The application is done perpetually. The accomplishing work was done by his death. His intercessory work is done by his life. His atoning work happened by entering creation. His intercessory work happens by entering heaven. Think about it as Jesus dying on the cross is the remedy accomplished and proven in the resurrection, but Jesus interceding for us is taking that remedy and applying it. Could you imagine if we were all celebrating and it was like, man, we got the cure to some significant disease and we're like, yeah, that's so awesome, and never actually took it? Jesus spends his entire time doling out fresh appropriations of his grace to his people, unending. Every grace, every sin you commit. Now, one of the pictures that we have is like, okay, I know Jesus does that, but man, it says, you know, you're saying he's seated at the right hand of God, but if he was like having to constantly go into court, because we get this picture, right? Like, we sin as Christians, and then, you know, Satan comes, and he's like running into heaven's courtroom. He's like, I got an accusation, right? Steve did this thing today. And then Jesus is like sweating because was at your thing earlier. Now he's at Steve's thing. And so he's running and he's like, no, like, look at my hands. Like, he's covered, right? We have this idea that Jesus just does that all the time. Jesus did that all the time. He'd never do anything else. To be all he does. The better picture to understand is by means of his blood, his sacrifice is always presented. He's not running into a courtroom. There isn't this case every single time you commit a sin. That work is sufficient such that 1 John 1 can say, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Jesus Christ lives to intercede for you. He's literally looking to shell out grace for what you need, including the grace that the sinner needs to be made right with God. This is the fullness of the gospel. When condemnation looks to make a resurrection, we look to Christ's death, we look to Christ's resurrection, we look to Christ's ascension, and we look to Christ's intercession. We look to Christ's work, here's the other words, accomplished, Christ's work accepted, Christ's work presented, and Christ's work applied. Christ's work what? Accomplished, accepted, presented, and applied. Do you see how badly I want you to understand these things? Because here's what you're going to do. You're going to get into this condemnation mode, and you're going to be like, oh man, what was that verse again? Ugh, I can't remember how to use this dumb thing. And you won't be able to use the nails that the Lord is giving you when condemnation looks to make a resurrection. The finished work of Jesus Christ gives you everything you need. Loved ones, drive those nails into the coffin. Again, today is a celebration. Maybe not today. Maybe today it is needed. But tomorrow or the next day, this will be needed. You do not start by looking at yourself for assurance. You look to Jesus Christ. You look to his accomplished work, his accepted work, his presented work, and his applied work. So listen, I get it. Like if you're here with friends and with family, and so I just want to make it clear. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just extend to you the promise. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Do you see yourself for who you are? Do you see you falling short of the standard of a holy God? Here's the great news of Easter. You can be made right with this holy God. You can be assured of eternal life received from the Lord. You can have all your sins forgiven. The Bible is so clear. God promises to save all who believe in Jesus Christ. All who turn from their sin and trust in him. Will you believe in him today? It's the reason the rest of us are celebrating like we are. And it's the reason why we will continue to do that even as the service goes on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son's incredible work accomplished on our behalf, accepted by you, proven in the resurrection, presented in the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, and applied to our benefit. Lord, thank you. Everything we need comes from him and is applied to us by your Spirit. Lord, with the gospel invitation that you promised to save those who believe in your Son, that you would bring to yourself more, Lord, more to share in the celebration and more to bask in your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.